going to be reading the Bible for us tonight. I'm reading it from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. If you are looking for it in your Bible, go to the end of the Old Testament and flick back a few pages. It's about five books from the end of the Old Testament. If you've just got like the Bible on your phone, you can just like swing down to the Bible or something. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, from Shigion. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Tanon, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was given. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tent of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow, you called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing steel. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, he pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields are not smoke-free, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights.
Hey, Chris. How are we doing? Feel like we've been going for a while. There's been a whole bunch of talk about death and potentially fairly weird and confusing reading just then. So I'm going to give you a minute or two. You need to stand up and stretch and chat to your neighbour, you need to make a quick dash to the bathroom, here's a chance. I'll bring us all back in a minute or so. Thank you. So my name's Sam, by the way. There's a few faces that I don't recognise, and so welcome. It's great to have you here. Might be new tonight. You might have come along for the first time last week, and you've come along and you're thinking, what the heck is this book, Habakkuk? We're just sort of taking a bit of a break from the series on wisdom for a second, and it actually works quite well in the series on wisdom that we've been doing, which is sitting and looking at the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be heading into the New Testament and what the New Testament says about wisdom, which is all about making sense of the world and hearing from God what good life under God actually looks like. Now, that's what our series of wisdom has been so far. And this book is a bit of a random interlude, but it actually does the same thing for us. What Habakkuk is doing is he is looking around at the world and asking, what is going on? How do I make sense of this? How do I live well under God, having a look around at everything that is going on in the world? So if you showed up relatively recently and you're looking at the book of Habakkuk and you're thinking, what the heck? Don't worry, everybody else is. Just as a show of hands, has anybody read Habakkuk in, say, the past year? There we go, room full of Christians and like three people. So, you're in good company, it's all fine. What we're doing is looking around at the world and trying to make sense of it. Does it actually make sense under God? So on that note, here is a selection of newspaper headlines that I went and found yesterday, taken from the Sydney Morning Herald and the New York Times, just to get a bit of a variety. Firstly, there was an article saying the Masked Singer production shuts after outbreak at Melbourne studio. So part of a seemingly never-ending coronavirus news, even a show where it is literally all about wearing masks has gone into shutdown. It's just part of the world that we're in right now. On a similar note, COVID-19 in the classroom. Some schools are keeping it quiet. This is an American story about how some states and school districts provide detailed data on school outbreaks, but other states and other school districts are keeping it quiet, seemingly endangering the students, teachers, and their families. Another article. Stricken Kremlin critic Alexei Navalny arrives in Germany. So this is a story about a 44-year-old politician who was one of Vladimir Putin's fiercest critics, who was admitted to an intensive care unit in the Siberian city of Omsk on Thursday. He's been poisoned, apparently by one of Putin's agents. 323,911 accusations of NYPD misconduct are released online. Records have been sealed for decades, but last month New York repealed the law keeping them secret after national protests against police brutality. Story in both the New York Times and the Sydney Morning Herald about the college admission scandal over in the US, Lori Loughlin and a few others, they get prison in this particular case. The scandal, which involved several parents paying tens of thousands of dollars for other people to falsely take the college entrance exams for their children, they got caught. There's a call in the Sydney Morning Herald for the Ben Robert Smith case, that it should go to trial as soon as possible. Ben Robert Smith, you might remember, was alleged to have been involved in unlawful treatment and allegedly judicial execution of detainees while he was an Australian SAS soldier in Afghanistan. Since 2018, he's been under war crimes investigation by the Australian Federal Police. There were also stories on fraud involving millions, potentially billions of dollars, opinion pieces on how both stocks and misery are soaring, persistent injustice in our legal system, lucrative ties of money to conspiracy theories that are spreading throughout the world, deceiving thousands and thousands of people in what are abject lies, and of course much, much more. That was yesterday. I've said to a whole bunch of people in the last couple of weeks as we've met and chatted, this news sucks. It's been an awful year. Friday sucked. That's just one day. And Habakkuk, the first couple of chapters of this book of Habakkuk are a conversation between the prophet Habakkuk and God. And he writes this at the start of his prophecy. You've got a Bible in front of you. Have a look along. I am hopeful that it will appear on the screen as well. Chapter 1, verse 2 says this. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. How long, O Lord? Those headlines were from just one day. But there's nothing new about this kind of injustice. Wrongdoing from person to person, injustice on a personal or a systemic scale, domestic, international abuse, perversion of justice, all of these things, well, they're not new to us. They've been around since the time of Cain and Abel. They were true for Habakkuk in his day as he wrote about his nation, Israel. They're true for us today in current day Australia. Now, of course, not all injustice is the same. It's better to be, say, a journalist in Australia than it is in Saudi Arabia. It's better to be a Christian evangelist in Australia than, say, Nepal or India. It's better to be a teacher in Australia than it is to be in the United States. It's better to be a frontline health worker here than almost anywhere else in the world. Not all differences and injustices are the same everywhere. But still, there's all sorts of it around. And if God truly is who he says he is in his word, if God really is just and good and righteous and true, if God means what he says about not tolerating sin, about putting creation to rights, in bringing wrongdoing to account, in punishing wickedness, if God really is who he says he is, then our question should be Habakkuk's question, which is, how long, O Lord? When are you going to fix this? Are you listening? There's injustice, there's wrongdoing, there's destruction, there's violence, there's strife, there's conflict. Law is paralyzed, justice never prevails. How long, O Lord, until you fix this? That's his question. And in verse 5, God gives his answer. There's a change in his thinking there. But it's not quite the answer that you expect. Have a look at verse 5. God says this, look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings, not their own. God's answer to the present injustice in Israel is, I'm going to judge all of that, bring a stop to that violence within Israel, by bringing the worst people that you can possibly imagine. And they're going to come and they're going to conquer you as a nation. Not really the answer that Habakkuk was expecting, actually. Not really the answer that he wanted, that's for sure. Wants God to act, just not like that. Look with me at the rest of the description of the Babylonians from verse 6. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're a feared and dreaded people. They're lords themselves. They promote their own honour. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. The cavalry gallop headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle sweeping into the bow. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind. They gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all the fortified cities. Building earthen mounds, they capture them. They sweep past like the wind and they go on. Guilty people, whose strength is their God. Notice that description of them at the very last line there in verse 11. They're guilty people, whose only strength is their God. See, God actually acknowledges that these people are thoroughly Their own power is what they value. They don't acknowledge that it's somebody else putting them in this position, putting them in this situation, giving them these ill-gotten gains. So Habakkuk's question might actually be your question at this point. He's not finished. He actually comes back and has another go at God, actually, in verse 12. If that's your answer, God, I've got some questions. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my Rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why, then, do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Hey, God, hey God, what's the deal? If you're God, if you truly do say, too pure to look on evil, you can't tolerate wrongdoing, all the rest of it, what's the deal? What's the deal with using people who are worse on every measure to come and judge the injustice of your own people? I mean, I wanted you to act, I wanted you to stop all the bad things that were going on, I wanted you to deal with that, but not like this. What Habakkuk's saying. I wonder if you've ever felt that. Looking around and you see something actually quite bad going on. And, well, they get dealt with, but really not in the way that you would have wanted or that you would have expected. So God then responds. So it's a bit of a back and forth conversation. The first couple of chapters of Habakkuk. Habakkuk asks a question, God responds, he asks another couple of questions, and God responds again. Chapter 2, God responds to his complaint. And what he basically says is, well, yes, the Babylonians are going to come. And the way that they're going about dealing with evil, dealing with wrongdoing, dealing with injustice, dealing with all the bad things that you are recognizing, the way that they are dealing with that, if they themselves are unjust, well, then that will come back to bite them as well. That God has a long view of this. That ultimately, he's going to put everything right. History is full of one empire after another, coming and conquering, destroying, pillaging, and then getting wiped out themselves by the next empire. And God says, if that's what the Babylonians are going to do, well, then they'll be judged for that as well. It's exactly what's going to happen to the Babylonians. So have a look at chapter 2, the start of verse 2. There's actually one line in verse 4, but as I read it, I'm going to leave it out, because it's kind of random, and it breaks up the flow of the passage. It's a bit strange. You'll see it flows a bit better if I leave it out. But it's very important, so I'll come back to it in a minute. Verse 2, the Lord replied, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks at the end, will not response. Though it may go wait for it, it will certainly come, it will not delay. It's a long way of saying, this is what I'm going to do. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. Verse 5, indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will not they wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey, because you have plundered many nations. The people who are there will plunder you. But you have shared human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone. So what's the deal with unjust people coming in and dealing with injustice? Well, God says ultimately, anybody who does wrong, anybody who oppresses somebody else, Anybody who does any of these evil things, anybody, will be judged for what they have done. In the end, God is going to put all of that right. And because God is big, he's got a big view of it all. Much more so than you or I. So God's word to Habakkuk in these couple of chapters is on two levels. One is what's actually going to happen in the near future to curb the wrongdoing that's going on in Israel. All the terrible things that are happening in the year. What is God going to do about that? But also, it's a realization of where we all are in this created world. God says to Habakkuk, "You're not God, and I am." Habakkuk's not God. I'm not God. None of you are either. We don't have all the information. We don't have the power. We don't have the foresight. We are not God. Which is a really good thing, actually. Because all of us, and very much including myself here, we are all limited. We are selfish. We are unjust. In ourselves, none of us are righteous. None of us are truly good. But God is good, and he is powerful, and he is all-knowing, and he is committed to the good of his creation. Ultimately committed. Ultimately committed to the ultimate good of his creation. And that's actually where the verse that we skipped over in chapter 2, verse 4, fits in. Come back to that little line that I skipped over. In the middle of this description of what the Babylonian army is going to be like, the Babylonian king is terrible, and this is all the bad stuff about him, there's this little line that says, "The righteous person will live by their faithfulness." The righteous person will live by their faithfulness. The righteous person will live by their faithfulness. On one hand, it's kind of odd that it sits there. It's quite random, this little line in the middle of all this. I actually think, on reflection, it makes a lot of sense. Because in the middle of this terrible future, where the present injustices and violence have been taken care of in the way that Habakkuk wasn't expecting, what's the response of God's people? Just to trust. To have faith is to trust that God has got this. To live by faith in the Creator. To be people who are marked by faithfulness. God's righteous person, that is, his people, they will live by faith, even in, perhaps especially in times of great trial. Because when it looks like everything is going down the tube, trust that God has a plan. And trust that his plan is that ultimately it will come right. Now, trusting that in the end, that God will ultimately put everything right, that doesn't mean that we don't ever do anything, we just sit tight and let God fix it all. It doesn't actually mean that. Habakkuk sees that things are wrong, he prays to God about them. And then there's certain natural and social processes that kick into effect to deal with the injustice that Habakkuk sees. Namely, other people come in and overheard people who do them wrong. The way that God has set up our world and the way that we work means that very often violence and disorder, wrongdoing, evil, they're dealt with things other than by this kind of big flashing lights, divine intervention, you know, a rock falls out of nowhere and squishes somebody who's been like that kind of crazy out there miraculous divine intervention, I'd say can happen, but doesn't very often. Much more frequently, other people can be, and often are, the solution to our prayers about what is going on in our world. If they're unjust themselves and taking out the temples, then they eventually get dealt with in our hand. But other people can be, and very frequently are, the solution to our prayers about what is going wrong in the world. Which also means that maybe you might be the solution to somebody else's prayer about what is going on in the world. Because through all of this, God's people can have hope. We can live by faith, knowing that there's a God behind all of this, who has an accounting in the end for all this wickedness and evil. In the end, God will deal with evil. So a few things to say. If you're actually being the oppressor in any of these kind of situations, if you're the one who is violent or unjust, if you are denying other people from flourishing as somebody who was created in the image of God, then stop. Because God will deal with you. Ultimately, he will deal with you. And if you face him as somebody who trusts in your own strength as your God, like the Babylonians, he will not go well for you. If you are the one who has been the oppressor, then stop. Repent. Ask for God's forgiveness. He freely gives it to those who ask. But also, if you're the one who is suffering, you're the one who has violence being done to you. If, say, you or a friend or a family member is the target of abuse or violence at home, in a family setting, by someone close to you, trusting that God has got this and that ultimately he will deal with evil doesn't mean that you need to wait until judgment day for anything to be done about it. There are avenues of assistance, whether it's somebody else's welcoming home, whether it's the police or other authorities, who can deal and curb this terrible injustice that you or your loved one is facing. There are ways that God does actually work in this world to deal with evil in the here and now. However flawed those people might be, and yes, they are flawed, any of these actions that help to curb this kind of wrongdoing and violence and oppression are genuinely good. But at the same time, as God works in these people, in these particular ways in the here and now, there's actually a real genuine hope that this isn't the only way out, this isn't the only end, because God is good and ultimately he will put everything right, properly right. Or perhaps you might be at work and it comes to your attention there's some kind of fraudulent behavior going on. People are getting ripped off because somebody's cooking the books or some shady numbers. There may well be ways that you can act. You can talk to the right person, you can perhaps blow the whistle to work to curb injustice. However flawed you yourself might be in that process. God is sometimes surprising in how he answers prayer and how he tackles injustice. And occasionally, you're the answer to somebody's prayer. But at the same time, God gives hope that this isn't the only way out, this isn't the only end. God is good and ultimately everything will be put right. This little verse, the righteous will live by faithfulness. God's people will live by faith. This little verse from Habakkuk chapter 2, it turns up a couple of times in the New Testament. Here's one verse. Paul says this in the letter to the Roman church. Verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says that I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first until last, just as it is written in Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel. like a shocking demon. A man died 2,000 years ago in one of the most shameful ways possible, and this is for me to deal with my own violence and oppression and injustice and my tendency to think that my strength is sufficient to save me, that my strength is my God. It's surprising because, well, I'm not part of Israel, I'm not part of the historical people of God. But this gospel comes to both the Jew and the Gentile. It's good news, I suspect, for most of us here who don't have Jewish heritage. Good, it's surprising news. But I'm not ashamed of it because in the gospel, in this news about Jesus who died for us to deal with our sin, the righteousness and the goodness and the perfection of God is revealed. His absolute rightness and goodness and justice is demonstrated in God's forgiveness of us on the basis of Jesus' death on the cross. Because God is God and we are not. And in the gospel, Jesus is Lord. And so Paul says that the righteous will live by faith. We live trusting that Jesus is Lord. We live trusting that the gospel is true, that God works in surprising ways, but that he demonstrates his goodness and his righteousness in the world. So what we do, so as God's people who trust God, we live lives of faithfulness. We live by our faithfulness. It's good that we do what we can to counter oppression, counter violence, counter evil, counter injustice around us. Because we've got confidence that God will fix everything in the end. That is an excellent and a right and true confidence. But it doesn't mean that, therefore, we just sit back and let God handle it. Other people are often God's answer to prayer. You might be God's answer to other people's prayers. Because we live lives trusting God. We live lives of faithfulness. Because when it is evil people in charge, when it's that dark night of oppression and strife, violence or injustice, when it seems like things are hopeless, but there's still hope. Because we're on God's side. Because of what he has done. So we live lives of faithfulness, we live lives trusting in him. But it's also true, actually, we live by faith, that we live by faith. The good news of Jesus Christ demonstrates that God is righteous. It shows his righteousness. It shows that he deals ultimately with sin. He deals ultimately with evil, whether it's people cooking the books at work or people who are violent to their partners or their children. God will deal with sin. He actually shows us that he has dealt with sin by the death of Jesus. He's dealt with the place of each and every single person. You and me and him. Trusting Jesus, that is, having faith in Jesus. Trusting Jesus means life. God's people, the righteous, will live by faith. Live lives of faithfulness when things seem hopeless, they're confronted by sin in all manner of ways. But ultimately, finally, perfectly, those who trust Jesus will live. Live the life that God has prepared for them. Now chapter 3, which is the section that we read earlier, after Habakkuk's conversation with God, where I kind of go back and forth a bit. This is his reflective prayer, essentially, having understood and internalized the preceding conversation. So he starts out, he talks about how God is all-powerful, how he is impossible to overcome, that he's totally just, he's invincible, we're on God's side. So we get to the last couple of verses. Verses 17, where even when things look irretrievably bleak, when things look so bad in the here and now, that we can still have hope. Verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vines. Though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food. Though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls. I mean, perhaps we could add a few more here, given that this year sucks. Though COVID-19 rages, public transport is empty, university lecture halls are deserted, anxiety, depression, listlessness have multiplied beyond measure. Although there are no jobs to be found anywhere, bank accounts are dwindling. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about here. Though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The end of everything, that's what he says. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Why? Because the sovereign Lord is my strength. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on my heart. He gives me the ability to do everything. I can trust God because I know who he is. I know that he's good. I know that he has acted and will act to deal properly with evil. Because we aren't God. But our Lord God is. The one that we follow is the Creator. He is the Redeemer. And he calls on us to trust in him. To live lives of faithfulness. To trust him. I'm going to pray. Haven't we asked God to help us to live lives of faith? To trust that God has this world in hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at the world around us and there are so many things that we would like to see change. There are so many ways where people suffer at the hands of others. And Lord, we long for you to put things right. We thank you for the way that you have demonstrated your good character throughout history, and that you have promised that you will ultimately put things right. So we ask that you give us faith. You strengthen our resolve to trust you, knowing that you are a good God. We thank you for the way that through Jesus we can know you. We ask as few people that we would be those who follow you, who are marked by our faithfulness, our recognition that you are good. Help us to live lives that reflect that character in the way that we act as well. Use us in small ways and large ways to put things right, even in little ways. Use us to bring about good in your world as we follow you in our good.